from Luke chapter 2. Well, we'll read two verses from Luke chapter 2, which I read at the beginning of the service, just by way of a reminder, really. Luke chapter 2, verse 17, and then we're turning to Philippians chapter 3, if you want to have your finger in your Bible at that page. But these verses, as a reminder again, this is regarding the shepherds. When they had seen him, verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verses 19 and 20 here. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, both those groups of people mentioned there, an individual Mary and the group of shepherds, they considered carefully where they were at in view of what had just happened, what it meant. And in Philippians, Paul does the same thing as he writes to a church in northern Greece that was the first church that he had really helped to establish in the power of our risen Lord in Europe in about the year AD 50. These people who he's writing to are experiencing suffering. There's a danger, and I believe this is a very real and present danger amongst the people of Jesus everywhere, of division. It's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide people up. There's an old saying, divide and conquer. Well, I am thrilled that he cannot conquer. He has been conquered. But like a cornered rat, he wants to cause as much trouble as he can while he still has an opportunity. And these people that Paul is writing to here in this letter, they're in danger of being divided. There are some characters that are mentioned in chapter 4 who do have divisions between them. And there's also something which some of the writers who have recorded thoughts about this passage think existed in this church, which was a doctrine of perfectionism. It's not something that's ever been a problem for me, as you can tell. But there was this thinking that you could somehow attain perfection here. And I suppose in a way, if you think about it, if we were completely overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit and everything we ever said was his words and everything we ever did were his actions and everything we ever thought were his thoughts, then in a way we would attain perfection. But I don't know if that is even possible for a sinful human being, even in the power of the Lord, constantly here. I praise God that it will be when we're made new, when we come home. But here, the reality of it is that there is a constant struggle between the old nature and the new inhabiting of our new life by God himself. We can have moments of triumph, yes. Paul encourages progress, and I guess that's what I'm here to do with you this morning, encourage progress. He loved this church. And throughout this short letter, just four chapters we have now, he mentions the word joy or rejoice 16 times. So you have a little bit of homework to do. You can go home and see if you can find them all this afternoon. And he writes these words to them. I'm just going to read a collection of verses here from verse 12 of chapter 3 in Philippians. Not that I have already attained this or have already been made perfect. This is where people think this doctrine of perfection is coming from. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Very briefly this morning, I want us to have a look at the theme of taking stock and considering this verse from this passage. I don't know if you're like me, and maybe I'm a sentimental old thing, but I find as the year draws to a close and a new year kind of opens up before us, that it seems to be a time in my own heart where I reflect and take stock. Does anybody else do that? It's a bit tricky because it's a busy time. But it is a time where we take stock, where we think about what has happened. And I don't think what Paul is saying to this church here, in the context that he's saying it, means that, look, everything that you've known that's been a blessing, that's been a joy, that's been a help, and I know you've had some real encouragements here, forget about those. They're gone. They're finished. You don't want to know about those. They're all in the past. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's saying is forget it about the things that will not help you. Those things that you might be holding on to that are a problem to you. Taking stock, you see. And I think Paul would share with us from this passage, it's the whole chapter really, we haven't got time to read the whole chapter today, but you haven't got an evening service, so again, you can do a bit of homework later on. He's saying that there are things that we can rely on as we take stock of where we are at, which are futile. There's a futility in them. Some of those things, for example, are issues that seem to be quite religious on the face of it. We'll just flick through a few of these verses in this passage if you have your Bibles open. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." It's interesting, actually, that somebody I was reading in preparation for this message said that it almost as if Paul's about to round off the letter here, and then another thought comes, or he gets more information about what's happening in Philippi, and so he goes on and repeats some of the things he said before. So he gets ready. Oh, by the way, I'm going to just share this extra thought with you because I think you need it. And what he shares is this: watch out for those dogs. My word. That's what he said. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anything thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And remember, we now get a little bit of testimony of Paul's earlier life and his Jewishness that really gave him the opportunity to say, look, I fulfilled all sorts of things regarding the law. Look at what I did. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard of the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted this new church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. That's what Paul says as he takes stock. That's who I was. But there were all sorts of problems I had with those attitudes. Some of it was skin deep theology. Hope we don't settle for that. In other words, it's the color of my skin, the heritage that I have, the family that I came from, the tribe of Benjamin, being a Jew. It was the things that I did that I thought would impress other people as I went about my daily life. Those were the things that I used to think were worth something. I had security in my heritage. And here in Suffolk, in the churches in Suffolk, there's a very dangerous word that crops up from time to time. If it happens in your church meeting, stamp it out as quick as ever you can. Change. After all, the hymn says, change and decay in all around I see. Yeah? Something like that, isn't it? Well, do you know there are some things that do not change? God doesn't change. His message doesn't change. The way to be saved doesn't change. There aren't half a dozen ways. If anyone wants to come to the Father, they need to do it through me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you see, we can put such security in our heritage. Well, we do this, we meet then, we do it in this way, we have this kind of language, and there are people who we've had this challenge at Stoke Ash. There are people who come in who do things differently to us. They want us to do things differently to the way we do it. They say we're not right. They say we're relying on our ancestry, on our heritage. What we have to do is to say, what do you say? We need God to speak. But we cannot put our faith and trust in our heritage, even if we're thankful for it. And we are out there. We've had people who I've never met yet, who served and who were arrested and who were fined for preaching in the open air, who scrimped and saved to build the building that we meet in, who lived and honoured God in their way, and now they've gone and I won't meet them. Our lives are separated by a century or more in some cases. And I'll meet them in the glory. And they're part of my heritage. But they are not here now. He judged others. Did Paul, with zeal. But he didn't get that right, did he? Some of you might have heard of Ned Flanders. And there was a little phrase I remember reading, I think, because I'm not a great fan of The Simpsons. But he was asked where he'd been all summer, and he said, I've been away to Bible school learning to be more judgmental. Futility. And self-service, they will get us nowhere. And Paul says, I used to spend hours, I used to spend my life committed to things that didn't matter. But now, I find fulfillment. Because I've come to the one who has surpassing greatness. He came for me. Let's read together now, verse 7 in this passage. But whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of who? Christ. For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, he brought to Paul a superior righteousness. It wasn't in his actions, was it? His zeal, his learnedness, the time he'd spent at Pharisee school. It was in finding Jesus. And Jesus had all of that which he could give to Paul, which he never had before in all his religious zeal. He experienced supernatural power. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to just stop and pinpoint that. The power of his resurrection. We know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I think we forget about the awesome amount of power that God demonstrated there in overcoming the very thing that would finish us for all eternity. And Jesus turned it around. He used death against the one who brought death. And he turned it around. And that awesome power of resurrection for some of our loved ones who we've lost. God's awesome power for us. As the years go by and the body deteriorates, and it does, doesn't it? Still, the one who brings the awesome power of resurrection is the one who Paul says he's where you find your fulfillment. He's the one who brings supernatural power. He brings you into a group of other people who are experiencing sufferings, yes, but you're in it together and you're in it with him. Fulfillment and the surety of resurrection. These are the things, Paul says, that you should be concentrating on in Witten in 2016, is it? My word, it can't be true. If he gives us the time. Because these are the things that are of Jesus. And these are the things that can make a difference to you in here, to you in your circumstances, and to the people on these estates around us. In Jesus. Fulfillment. So that drives us towards the future. Paul says, I haven't got all this right yet. I've got a long way to go, but I'm going with him. He's with me. And verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but what I do is this, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, forgetting those things which I used to rely on, which are no good to me, even though I was very zealous about it, Paul says, I now focus through faith in the one who can change me. And he's still changing me. And there might be some times when it will be a strain. I'm straining on. Do you feel like you're straining on? Or are you sprinting home? It can be a struggle sometimes. And I think that's okay. And I say that with love in my heart, because I know sometimes it's tough to put one foot in front of the next foot in front of the next foot. But he is with you every step of the way. If you're skipping with joy, great. Fantastic. What excuse have you got not to be telling people why? If you're trudging and it's a strain, he's with you. And you're not going down, you're going up. And the future isn't darkness and lack of hope. It might be for a day or two. And please, please don't take this on being trite with our futures. I'm not. I've seen struggles. There will become a moment when everything is behind you. And he's in front of you and you're home. There's still some work to do. We need to be serious about his business. Paul was. We need to set a course and press on. And it's good that you're having this day of prayer on Tuesday. I really pray for you while you do that, that it will help in your own minds to think about the community that you're a part of here, a part of inside these walls, because they need your love and you need theirs. And he wants your worship, and it will do you good to meet regularly to give him that honor. And he wants to demonstrate his power through you. And even you, even with the help of my pathetic life changer, can't do it on your own, can you? But look at who you have around you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, walk together. Walk forward, press on towards the goal. And secure the prize. It's his prize, it's not ours. But he's preparing it for you if you love him. If you love him. I can tell you he loves you with every ounce of energy. He crossed the universe for you. He came to earth for you. He was born for you. More than that, he died. For you, for your sin, so that you would not have to be punished and that you could look forward to this wonderful future with him. He did all that for you, but there is one thing you have to do individually. No one can do this for you. Now, I'm not talking community, I'm talking you. It doesn't matter who you're sitting next to now. That person can have been a saint for 40 years, but they will not get you into heaven. Your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, bless his heart, he's not here today. But he cannot take you. Stuart, bless him, he will work hard for you. He will serve God for you. But when it comes to that moment, when we have to step from this life into eternity, he will step into the kingdom of God. He cannot take you with him himself in his power. But his Lord can. You have to trust in the one who Stuart serves. Jesus. No one else will get you into heaven. no amount of works. I know a man, bless his heart, he is a lovely, lovely man who has raised tens, no, probably hundreds of thousands of pounds for charity. His wife loved the Lord. And he goes to church, but I don't think he has the relationship with the Lord that his wife did. And he's very sick. His face is covered in skin cancer. And I want to tell that man, his name is Ernie, I haven't found the opportunity yet, that all of those hundreds of thousands of pounds that he's raised through the Lions Club for people in need is wonderful, but it will not get him into heaven. Only Jesus can. Maybe you need to know that yourself this morning. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. May God help us as we take stock to get these things right. I'm told that an interesting map is on display in the British Museum in London. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in the year 1525. That was a while ago, wasn't it? And it outlines the North American coastline and all the adjacent waters. And the person who drew the map made some intriguing notations around the edge of the map that presented areas that hadn't yet been explored. He wrote, in some places, here be giants. He wrote in another place, here be fiery scorpions. And he wrote in another place, here be dragons. And eventually the map came into the possession of a man called Sir John Franklin, who was a British explorer in the early 1800s. And he scratched out all of these marks and he wrote these words, here is God. Here is God. May we know him. Amen. We'll stand to see.